Greetings in Jesus' precious name. It's good to be with you once again this evening. So that you don't only hear from me, but you can hear from each other and that I can hear from you too. This evening I would like to have two verses, just a favorite verse from this side and two verses from this side. One from somebody above 25 and another one from somebody under 25. And the same over here. While you are thinking a little about that, I will write something on the board. Don't let that keep you from finding your favorite verse to share with us. I realize that this is Saturday evening. We've been together. We've been going to bed late. Tomorrow we come together again in the morning and also in the evening. And I'm going to try to respect that this evening. So, two verses from over here, one from somebody over 25 and one from somebody under, and the same over here. Thank you. Beautiful verses. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Present our bodies in response to that. Let's present our bodies to Him in a living sacrifice. Let's acknowledge Him in all of our ways. He'll give us the desires of our heart as our heart is true before Him. Thank you for those verses. I'm not sure what to entitle the message this evening, but I'll give you the outline. 4 points. 3 life forms. 3 showdowns. 2 covenants. 1 victory. 3 life forms, 3 showdowns, 2 covenants, and 1 victory. And I struggled with the first one, knowing how do I call this? What should I call this? Life forms, I've heard it called that already, and I can think of nothing better, even though that is not necessarily a self-explanatory term. But God, the eternal God, from everlasting to everlasting, eternal, both ways, always been and always will be. All powerful, all knowing, omnipotent. Angels, created by God. They had a starting point, but as I understand, they also are eternal in the sense from here forward, from their creation forward, they are never dying. But limited in power. And it, by reading in the scriptures, knowing that the devil was also once upon a time an angel of light, but he fell from that, the devil's power would be ranking right with these. And then we have man, a created being by God, a never-dying soul. This is spirit. This is flesh. With a soul, with a body that will die, but a soul that is eternal. Just a little scripture backing from this. Colossians chapter 1, verse... And I'm just kind of wanting to establish this for the rest of the message. Colossians 1:16 says, you can almost quote it, all things were created for Him. Let me get it right. Colossians 1:16, for by Him were all, and this is talking about Jesus, this level, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. We could go like this, visible and most times invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And then in Hebrews. Chapter 2. Verses 6 and 7. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. The angels were created to worship God. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. We get the idea that the angels were created to serve God in however, whatever dimension that God wants them to. And going on then, in verse 9, in verse 9, chapter 2, but we see Jesus, and in fact, I'm going to back up to verse 6, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand. Now this actually could continue on down in, you know, the levels of life or the forms of life, animal life, plant life. It could go on down, and we might get kind of mixed up in some biology. We'll try not to do that. But this will serve the purpose for this evening. Man being in charge of the creation. God set man to be over creation. But we see Jesus, verse 9 is saying, but we see Jesus here, who was made a little lower than the angels, which would have to be here, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and he, by the grace that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So I just wanted to establish this from the beginning, and I'll just ask a simple question. Does this make sense? I see some gentle little nods, but any questions about this? First point is done. Three showdowns. The first one, in the Garden of Eden, when man was innocent. God had commanded man, you can have freedom to eat of the trees of the garden, the fruit of the trees of the garden, except for one. God gave him a choice. God established, you have a choice here. And you know the story quite well. I won't read it, but we will break in to chapter 3. And we're going to read this showdown. Now the serpent. And this was in somehow, I don't know exactly how, but this was the devil. And this was in this level of power, in the form of a serpent, which would have been even down lower. But somehow, the devil using a serpent. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees, of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. This was sad. This was a showdown. I would call it a showdown. The first of the three showdowns that we want to look at. And man was the loser. The devil was the winner. And just picture it with me. Man was the loser, the devil being the winner. This was when man was innocent, when man was innocent. And God instituted the law. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. This was in the journeying in the wilderness. As they were, they came to Mount Sinai, and God was speaking with Moses and the children of Israel. And he was giving the law, and God was showing with power, with thunderings and mountains shaking and smoke, and it was so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." It was not something to just scoff at. I was in Costa Rica once on the at the volcano Arenal, and this was years after it had really erupted. So there was just a gentle little cone coming up, but then a more conical-shaped mound going up to the top. And about every 20 minutes or so, this volcano would, in relation to a real eruption, this volcano would burp. And I was on the little, just a gentle sloping up. And I heard that you could hear it and feel it from down deep within the earth. And it would rumble and it would shake. And a poof of smoke and steam would come out of the top. I could not, and just standing there that close, even with just this little burp, that there was power, just an amazing amount of power. I can't imagine what a real volcano would have been like. It may have been something like that, standing in awe of power. Genesis 19, verse 7, here is the Let's notice the attitude of the people. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." Notice that resolve. Notice that purpose of heart. Notice that determination. Exodus chapter 20, God is giving them the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I'm going to come back to this, and so I won't go through them all. But notice the resolve. Going on then to chapter 24. This is all in the same time, the same period of time. Chapter 24. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord hath said, we will do." Again, the resolve, the commitment, the determination. Now, Moses had been up on the mountain. The Lord told him the Ten Commandments and these other, like chapter 21, 2, and 3. Then Moses came down, told the people, this is what they said, even after they heard the commandments. And then And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar. And so this was like the next day, it would seem. And again in verse 7, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient. Again, the resolve, the determination, the commitment. Moses then, and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and others went part way up, and that there was a little exchange back and forth, and later then, but all in the same, you know, within weeks of, probably within days of this, I didn't really map it out exactly, but within days of this, Moses and Joshua went up, and it was then that God said, I'm going to write these laws on two tables of stone so that you can take them down and they will be with you. He's talking to Moses in 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, and we pick up reading again in Exodus 32. This was within weeks of their commitment, of their resolve. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together. And by the way, this is the second showdown. Gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as is Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. The Lord saw this going on from the mountaintop. He told Moses, go down. Those people that you brought up out of the land of Egypt, they've corrupted themselves already. They quickly turned away. Their resolve is still ringing in my ears, but they've turned away. I'm not sure what the Lord would have done had it not been for the intercession of Moses. So here we see, once in man's innocence, with facing the temptation of the devil, they fell. The devil was the winner, man was the loser. Here again, that was in the garden. Here on Mount Sinai, after the law, after they knew the law, and after they promised and they committed to obeying the voice of God, the devil tempted them again, and they fell. Man again was the loser. The devil again was the winner. Sad. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Here's another showdown. This was right after Jesus was baptized. At the very onset of his ministry. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. It's been a while. It was a while. It's about the same length of time that I think Moses was up there. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then said Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Three times we saw this form, tempting this form. The first time in Adam and Eve, they fell. The second time, we saw the same scenario, the children of Israel, after they'd received the law, after they resolved that they're going to obey, they were the losers again. But this time, brothers and sisters, we see Jesus as a man. We see the same devil coming to tempt him as a man. The tables are turned. There's a different winner. Man wins. The devil loses. Bible talks about the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam was the loser. The second Adam, Christ Jesus, was the winner. There's a big difference. Something miraculous went on. We think of the marvel of incarnation, that God sent Jesus. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. That is incarnation, incarnate, being put into flesh. God in flesh as a man. People down here looked at it. They said, "Emmanuel, God with us." And he, the winner over this level.
On to the third point. I have three life forms, three showdowns, two covenants. Back to Exodus chapter 20. And I thought about asking you questions such as, do we still need to keep the Ten Commandments? And I would guess that most of you would probably say yes. Then I thought about asking, how many of you have? And you say, no. And then I say, well, how many would you have to disobey in order to be guilty of all? And you'd say, just one. Then I could ask something like, if you could keep all the Ten Commandments, would that get you to heaven? And then you'd probably say, no. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You may wonder why. Just think those questions through. Look at these commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Those are the Ten Commandments. And God is telling the people to do this. The one who is to perform it is man. The one who is to perform this is you. And I think, admittedly, we would say we failed. Somewhere along the line, we've missed it. Didn't kill them. We didn't disobey them all, but we disobeyed several, yes. And he that's guilty of one is the same thing as guilty of all, the Bible tells us. The burden of the performance of this is you. The problem is with a power greater than you and me. We're going to fall. Just point blank. With a power greater than you and me, we're going to fall. Especially if the burden of carrying this out lies on you. Now turn with me to the book of Hebrews. That was the old covenant, by the way. Now we're going to look at the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8. And this is actually quoting from, there's actually several places in Jeremiah, but this is good. This encompasses it quite well. We're going to start reading in verse 7. For if that first covenant, and we could basically sum up the first covenant without doing injustice to Scripture as the Ten Commandments. It's more included, but think of it in that way for this evening. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. And if I can just tell you this now, the burden of performing the old covenant rested on you and me, rested on man. But look at what this new covenant does. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Who is the performer? Who carries out this new covenant? God's saying he does it. Don't get the idea that God tried plan A and it didn't work, so he went to B, and B didn't work either, so he came up with C. Finally, just, you know, it's kind of like, you know, we could think of it as kind of like you tell a little child to do something and they try, and you tell them no, try it again, and then they try it again, and then in exasperation, you just say, okay, you can go play and you do it yourself. It's not like that. God knew the end from the beginning. He understood it all. I leave it with him why he did it all this way. But this I know. He is the performer of the new covenant with man. Let's go to the one victory. How is it? I mean, I think we would say that the principle still stands true, that if God or an angel would ever get in conflict, God would win. If an angel or man would get in conflict, man would win. As the levels of power go down, the one on top wins. But there is a mystery. God calls it a mystery in Colossians. The best place we can go is Ephesians chapter 3. In a prayer that Paul is praying here, and we can catch a glimpse of what is going on. Remember, God is the performer of this. In verse 10, we're going to break into verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. I think he's saying that to this level, God is doing something on this level so that this level will understand what God is doing. God is performing a miracle. He's performing a mystery at this level that's even going to surprise this level. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This tells me that none of these showdowns took God by surprise at all. This was his eternal purpose. He knew it from the beginning of the, from the foundation of the world. He knew what was going to happen. According to the eternal purpose, he had a purpose in mind here, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, catch it, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. By his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Listen to this next verse, the next phrase. That ye might be filled with all, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So where does that leave us? As Christians who believe, where does that leave us? I'm telling you, folks, that is the one victory. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John describes it as such. Another passage in 1 John. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And it's because of this that in our day and age, though we are man, though the devil is on this level, yet with the Spirit of God in us, that Christ is dwelling in our hearts by faith, and that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. And folks, I can't explain it to you. I'm just quoting Scripture, okay? I wish I could really understand it and be able to. But it's something I believe because it's here in the Word of God. That we be filled with the fullness of God. It's because of that. That was Paul's prayer for the Ephesian people, inspired by the Word of by the Holy Ghost. and thereby possible, thereby available to you and me, that we can be filled with the fullness of God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's where the one victory lies. And you and I, as people, by faith, we maybe can't even grasp the enormity of it. We can't figure it all out. We maybe can't even feel it. But folks, I believe we need to believe it. And we need to live it. We need to live in that mindset that Christ is in me. As I struggled with sin, against sin in my personal life, I believe probably that the greatest key to victory was coming to the realization that Christ dwells in me. For one, he's not comfortable with sin. Secondly, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I do not have to yield to sin. It may seem real. But the truth of what God says here is more real than the temptations that you face. You catch that? You believe it? The truth of what God says here is in fact more real than the temptations that you face. Three life forms, three showdowns, two covenants, one victory. I'm going to go to 1 John chapter 4 and just read that. There's something about, well, let's read it. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Let's read that again, and I'll read it and watch. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And I believe we could properly make application that every spirit, every man that acknowledges, that confesses, that acknowledges that God is come in the flesh, as Jesus incarnate, and that carried over them also by faith, I latch into that with Christ coming into my heart, into my life. I've heard it said, and I think it's probably right, that one way the Antichrist will admit, or the spirit of Antichrist, whatever that may be, will acknowledge that he is beat by God, that he is under God, but he'll never acknowledge that he was beat by man. So the way then that he would get around admitting to be beat by Jesus would be to disavow that Jesus ever came, that Jesus was God in flesh. Make sense? He won't bow to admitting that a man ever beat him. But it was the man Christ Jesus that beat him. Beat him in the wilderness. Ultimately, put the final death blow onto the devil and his works at his crucifixion and resurrection. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. and in the resurrection, Jesus Christ. One, just see, he was the all-out winner. No questions asked anymore. Same power which raised Jesus from the dead is also working in our lives. It's available for us. That is that one victory. This is the victory which overcometh the world, even our faith. I told you I'm going to try to keep it short tonight, and I think I have said what the Lord wanted me to say. I'd like to open it up for your confirmation.